Well, again, happy 4th of July weekend to you. If you're visiting with us, a special welcome to you. We preach what's called expository style here. We read through a group of verses, and then we go back and we try to explain them and try to draw some insight from the verses. We're currently going through the book of Revelation, as you see, and we've come to chapter 12. And I brought with me an onion. I would have brought a tomato, but I forgot the tomato. So I brought the onion for demonstration purposes. Onions and tomatoes, they really go good on burgers. Amen? Amen. Okay, good. I'm glad I got some amens there. The book of Revelation is kind of like peeling an onion. There's many layers. It can make you cry. The onion is very strong. It has some sharp distinctions. You either like them or you don't. And sometimes after handling an onion, your hands start to smell. It kind of lingers on your hands. And so the book of Revelation also has many layers. It can make you cry when you look into it. It can point out some sharp contrast. It can point out that there's both good and evil, and that we all fall short. And the book can be difficult to understand overall. It can be worth it, though, if it's explained and if it's interpreted correctly. Now, the tomato, maybe you've heard that knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit, and that wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Now, you can take whatever you want with those illustrations, but chapter 12 of Revelation is, I'm going to put this away so it doesn't stink up the pulpit. Chapter 12 has, it's a unique chapter. And as we look at it today, it's going to be allegorical at some points where there are some things that are hidden, some things are symbolic. There's deeper meaning and stuff that represents different things. And there are some things that we are to take literal, and there's some things that we're just to take as symbolic. And so far, we've gotten through 11 chapters of Revelation, and over the last 3 weeks, we've talked a lot about the two witnesses. The two witnesses that will come and then they will prophesy for a period of 3.5 years. And so the book of Revelation is kind of divided up into two parts. It talks about the last 7 years of before Jesus comes back to the earth, and he will then rule for 1,000 years and then forever. And this is also referred to as the 70th week of Daniel or the time of Jacob's trouble. Many scholars, as I said, they kind of divide it into two parts. The first half, the first 3.5 years, cover the seven seals and the six out of the seven trumpet blasts that we've covered. And so the last half of the tribulation is often called the Great Tribulation, where the judgments in the last half God pours out on the earth, they're greater, they're more intensified. And we see that in the book there's these divisions, there's these time stamps, so to speak, of 42 months, 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. Here in chapter 12, we're introduced to a statement for a time and times and half a time. Now, a time was the equivalent to 360 days. That was a Jewish year. So a time is 1 year, times would be 2 years, and half a time added all together would be 3.5 times or 3.5 years. And during the last 7 years of the tribulation, when there are judgments that are being poured upon the earth, there are going to be some that will repent and turn to God. There will be mass conversions. We already saw that there will be 144,000 men from the Jewish tribes, along with the two witnesses. They will be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and some will accept it. But the vast majority of the world will reject it. Many, they won't bow the knee. They won't confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they would rather die. And in the end, God actually gives them their desire. But everyone, though, will be given a chance, will be given an opportunity to either believe or to reject God's offer of forgiveness and grace. But as we get started, let me show you a picture here. Have you ever seen one of these kind of time-lapsed panoramic photographs? Now, something like this is probably AI-generated, but a picture like this could take a period of over 24 hours. The disciple John, he's going to be shown things that deal with a period of over 6,000 years from where John was to the beginning of creation all the way to the end of time. And so going back to the onion illustration, we might have to really kind of peel back the layers so that we can make sure that we understand. Because what's going to happen is that we're going to see this shift as we come to the midpoint of the tribulation. Today we're going to kind of look behind the curtain, so to speak. We're going to look into the spiritual realm. We're going to see this cosmic battle. And it kind of sounds like science fiction, like Star Wars or something from the Marvel multiverse. But make no mistake, there are forces of good and evil that wage war. There are places that we cannot see. There are realms and there are spiritual beings. And there is a creator God. And there is a fight. There is evil forces that wage war against good. Today we're going to see a large panoramic view of history and some things that happened in the past, some things that might have a double fulfillment in the future. And now I know why a lot of pastors like to not preach through the book of Revelation. But the more we know, the better we can have assurance that God does win in the end. I've read the end of the book, and God wins. And as I said before, one thing that I know for sure is that there will be a resurrection. There will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And the only way to get into the group of the just is to have your account credited because of what the Son of God did for you. To have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing based on our own doing, but only on Jesus, God's only Son, what has done for us on the cross of Calvary. Well, today we're going to read Revelation 12, verses 1 through 11. Revelation 12, 1 through 11 says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren who accuse them before our God day and night has been cast down. Verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. There's going to be seven signs that are going to show up in the book of Revelation. Two of them are found here in chapter 12. The other five are going to come as we read throughout the rest of the book. So in chapter 13 and 14, 15, 16, and in chapter 19. But the first sign that we see is that of the pregnant woman in verses 1 through 2. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor in pain to give birth. So my question is, who is this pregnant woman? Well, we see that she is a great sign, and we know this from the text, but let's look at who she bores, and maybe that can help us determine her identity. If you look down at verse 5, the child in verse 5, we know from verse 5 and 13 that this woman gives birth to a male child. And in verse 5 it says that the male child will rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Back in Revelation 2, we saw a promise that he who overcomes, he that keeps Jesus' works until the end, were promised to him, I will give power over the nations. And then a quote from Psalm 2, verse 9 says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. That is a messianic psalm. It also says, I have received from my Father, I will give him the morning star. This male child that's going to rule with a rod of iron is speaking of Jesus the Messiah. Later in Revelation 19, verse 15, we also see that Jesus, he's going to rule with a sharp sword and that he will strike the nations. And it says, he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And when he rules, Jesus is going to rule with authority. He's going to rule with strength. He's going to be able to punish justly. And when people don't want to follow the rules, they're going to feel it. They're going to feel a rod of iron. There will be true transparency when Jesus is on the throne. He is going to have the authority. And so the male son that is represented here in Revelation 12 is no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. So back to the question of who is this pregnant woman. There's usually three main interpretations as to who this woman is. But today I'm going to give you four, even if they're wrong. And so depending on your background, if you read this, maybe if you grew up Roman Catholic, the woman you might think is the once Virgin Mary. And I say the once Virgin Mary because after she had Jesus by Immaculate Conception, she had other children by Joseph. And you can't have kids without having sex. I think you all understand that. But Mary of Nazareth, the wife to Joseph, the mother of our Lord. But if you look down at verse 6 really quick, it says, then the woman fled in the wilderness where she was prepared by God that they should feed her 1,260 days. So again, the same amount of time that the two witnesses preached for 1,260 days, 3.5 years, times time and half a time. But nowhere in Scripture or anywhere else do we see Mary escaping for 3.5 years. Now, maybe when Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, when they fled to Egypt during the reign of Herod, when the massacre of the male babies 2 years and younger happened, it could be 3.5 years that they were in Egypt. We're not told. But in reality, the 3.5 years that is seen here in Revelation 12, it seems to be a future event. So though the woman of the possibility of this woman being Mary is a possibility, it's not very likely. A second, another possibility, as we said, Revelation has a lot of symbolic and language. The woman could represent the church or the faithful community of God. We're told that this woman is a sign. At the end of the chapter, it says that the dragon will make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the faithful church is a possibility. Those that have come to faith during this time, but when you really think about it, the church didn't give birth to Jesus. It's because of Jesus that the church was birthed, not the other way around. So the third and probably the most likely possibility, it's usually widely interpreted by scholars that this woman is actually representing the nation of Israel. So let me ask, even today, do we associate nations as women? Well, sure we do. You Mother Russia, you know, and God Bless America, you land that I love, stand beside her and guide her. If you come from another country, your home country is often called your motherland. Nations are personified as female to show symbolism of giving life and being nurturing and birth, and even nature itself is called Mother Nature. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are referred to as the bride of Christ. Even if you're male, you are the bride of Christ. So we see this personification. Later in chapter 17, we're going to see the picture of a harlot that represents the apostate church. And as John has said, this woman, she is a sign. The Jewish people are people that bore the Messiah. They have experienced trouble, and they will experience it in the future. So if we say that this woman is the nation of Israel or the Jewish people, she has the sun with the moon under her feet. Have we ever seen this before? Well, as a matter of fact, it would parallel the dream that Joseph had in the Old Testament in Genesis 37. If you remember, Joseph, he was loved by his father. His dad gave him a coat of many colors. And Joseph, if you've ever seen the musical, the Technicolor Dreamcoat, Joseph, he was a dreamer. He had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and that was a bad idea. But the dream was that they were all standing in a field. They had gathered grain in sheaves and bundles, and Joseph's sheaf arose, and all of his other brothers' sheaves bowed down to his sheaf. And when he told this to his brothers, it says that they hated him even more. Later, Joseph, he has another dream, and the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bow down to him. So just a side note, if you have a dream like this and you have a lot of brothers and sisters, don't go off telling them that you have this kind of dream. Now, it's good to have dreams. It's good to have goals. Write them down. But it may not be so good to blab them. But hey, it turned out for Joseph, right? Here we see the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. I think the symbolism is quite clear. The 12 tribes of Israel, Joseph was the 12th star. Now, the sun and the moon, they were created to be lights, to separate the day from the night, and to serve as markers for days, for seasons, and for years. And we see in the Gospels, the Gospel of John says that Jesus is the light of the world, and that in him is life, and the life of all men, and in him there is no darkness. The fourth possibility is that it is Virgo, the constellation. We have this sign of a woman in the heavens, Virgo. I guess this is the fourth possibility. The Virgo is the second largest constellation in the sky, the Virgo constellation. Now, I'm not a big fan of astrological events or conspiracy theories, but there are signs in the heavens. We see here on the far right a lion. We see a virgin. We also see to the left of the virgin a snake. There's also a dragon in the sky. Many more, but I need to warn you about horoscopes and other nonsensical ways that try to foretell the future. We have God's word. It is authoritative. The stars don't dictate your steps. God does. God knows when you were born, and God knows when you will die. Everything that happens daily in your life, He knows. He's in control. He's given to us a wonderful tool called prayer to help us to communicate with Him. I was told I need to be done by 12 o'clock so that we can get to the cookout. I've only covered two verses. Verse 3 says, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. There's very little doubt, because we're told in the scripture that this dragon is in fact Satan. He's the old snake from the garden, the devil himself. Now, some things I want to point out, that it says he's great. He's mega-sized, and the Greek word is megas. And when you think of a dragon, or at least when I think of a dragon, I think of Smaug the dragon from The Hobbit, something that is he's huge, something that breathes fire, something that can destroy cities very easily, not something that you really want to mess with. The devil is our adversary. The devil is big. He is powerful, but our God is more so. Amen? Good, you're awake. Thank you. Amen. This dragon is not only big and great, it is fiery red. It's worse than any sunburn that you can imagine. It is the color of blood and the color of fire. This dragon, it is fiery red. And this dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns. And even without any kind of biblical knowledge, even with nothing at all, what is the city on 7 hills? It is often associated with Rome. And so I think we get a glimpse here of the 7 world empires that have been ruled by Satan, the first being Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and the 7th being the revised Roman Empire ruled by the Antichrist. We see from Daniel 2 that a future empire will arise, symbolized by the 10 toes mixed with clay and iron. So a divided kingdom. 7 heads, but 10 horns. John MacArthur, he says, figurative language depicting Satan's domination of 7 past worldly kingdoms and 10 future kingdoms, Satan has and will rule until the 7th trumpet blows. He has inflicted relentless pain on Israel, desiring to kill the woman before she could bring forth a child that would destroy him. If you look at verse 4, it says, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now I need to ask, well, whether is this a future event or a past one? And all I gotta say is probably. Most certainly, maybe, yes. And I'm not trying to talk out of both sides of my mouth or give you some political politician's answer, but this is probably both a past and a future event. And what I do know is that Satan, he hates babies. As mentioned with King Herod slaughtering the babies 2 years and younger in and around Bethlehem, I believe King Herod was prompted by Satan. I believe that Hitler was prompted by Satan. Every mother that wants to kill her unborn baby in the womb, wanting to end innocent human life, it's horrible. It's not reproductive freedom. It's not health care. It is murder. And here we see this dragon. He wants to devour this baby. In verse 5, we see the fulfillment of the promise of the proto-evangelium, the first gospel back in Genesis 3:15, that there would be enmity, there would be deep hatred, deep hostility between the serpent and the woman. The offspring of the woman will crush the serpent's head, but the serpent will be able to strike the woman's offspring's heel. The woman's offspring was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' hands and heel were pierced on the cross in Jerusalem. When Jesus hung on the cross at Calvary, he didn't die because of anything that he had did wrong, but because you and I, we are fallen creatures. And so the message of the gospel, the good news of the word, is that we've messed up. We've sinned. We've time and time again, we were born into it. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And one sin separates us from an almighty God. It gives us a death sentence. But God sent his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the payment for our sin. That even though you and I, we will die physically, you and I, we can live forever. Jesus Christ offers the gift of eternal life to anyone that would acknowledge their sin before him, that would ask for forgiveness, that would accept his payment to our account. Verse 5 again says that the male child, speaking of Jesus, he will rule all the nations, but for a time is caught up to God in heaven and his throne. Verse 7 says that war broke out in heaven. John MacArthur again says the tumultuous events on earth during the tribulation, they find their counterpart in heaven. A state of war has existed since the fall of Satan. Something will intensify that warfare, he says, possibly the raptured saints passing through the realms of the prince of the power of the air. In verse 8, we're told that they, meaning the dragon and his angels, did not prevail, nor was a place found for them any longer. If you were here last week, at the end of chapter 11, it showed heaven opened and the Ark of the Covenant, the temple of God, was opened in heaven. And currently, Satan has temporary access to the throne room of heaven. He is there accusing us before God. You can hear his voice. Don't you know that those so-called Christians, they're so filthy? They sin all the time. Did you see what Pastor Tim did last week? Did you hear what so-and-so said? I mean, over and over again, he is constantly accusing us before God, day and night, we are told. And Jesus tells us in Luke 10 that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He's already been kicked out once. This time, it's going to be final. Verse 9, the final eviction happens. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10, John hears a loud voice, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who has accused them before our God day and night has been cast out." Praise God. I want to take just a few moments and look at verse 11, because verse 11 I think is so important. And it's the application for us today. It says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. they did not love their lives to the death. Jesus tells us in John 12, 25 that he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Losing life to save it. What kind of talk is that? Well, it's what Jesus proclaimed, that if we cling to a life of worldly desires and lusts, well, just go and live your best life now. But if you hate your life to keep it, if you put God at the top of your of the list instead of yourself, then you will gain it. Years ago, I'm sure if you've been in Christian circles long enough, you've heard it, but something that is very good needs to be reviewed. There is an old acronym for joy. In order to have joy, you put Jesus first, and then others, and then yourself. And when you do, you will truly experience J-O-Y. If you're willing to seek a heavenly perspective, then you surrender to God. You will overcome the devil. You overcome him by the blood of the Lamb of God, who gave his life so that we could be set free. What a wonderful concept of freedom. We just celebrated the 4th of July. Here in America, we have certain unalienable rights. We have God-given human rights, like the right to life, the right to liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. There's one way to have everlasting freedom, to trust and to believe in the blood of the Lamb, the Son of God, Jesus, who came, he lived, he died, and he rose again. And he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. None of us gets to heaven on our own merit. It is only by the gift of God. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, if you're feeling that you want to know more about God and the gospel, please see me. I would love to talk to you. It is by grace that we are saved through faith, not of our own doing. It is the gift of God. For those of you that are here, that are saved, that are redeemed, that have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, there may be times when you still feel accused. Our enemy still accuses us. He accuses us day and night before our God. We overcome because of what Jesus did. If you have sinned, you can be forgiven. You will be forgiven. It's covered by the blood. We also see that the saints overcome by the word of their testimony. We have a faith that needs to be proclaimed. Are we perfect? No, none of us are. He is. We're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. If Jesus has saved you, are you sharing that faith with others? Are you telling others about personal victories that he's providing for you in your life? We overcome by being faithful and by being committed to him. I'll close with this. The late Charles Ryrie, he would say, the believer's defense against Satan is one, bank on the merits of the death of Christ. Two, to be active in witnessing. And three, to be willing to make any sacrifice, including death. For those in Christ, there is now no condemnation, no fear of death. Whoever believes is saved and is not condemned. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the free gift of salvation, that any can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And that you sent your one and only Son to die for sinners. You canceled the charges that were against us. And you have provided victory and freedom. And so, Lord, we give you praise. We thank you. And even though the enemy is vehemently accusing us, Lord, we look forward to the day that it will be no longer, that you will make all things right. Lord, I pray that you will help us to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and help us to have a testimony. Lord, if there's someone here who hasn't trusted you fully, who's not sure that when they die that they will be with you, would you prick hearts? May today be the day of salvation. Lord, I give you all the thanks and all the praise, and I ask these things in Jesus' name.